Reading today is from Exodus 4, verses 1 to 17, and that's on page 46 in the Red Pew Bibles. I'll just pray for a minute. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you equipped Moses, someone who was unwilling, someone who had no confidence in his abilities, and yet you used him. And so we pray as we read this that by your Spirit you'll convict us, that you can use us as well. Amen. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into the cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it."
Sorry to break up such good conversation. My name is Marty Wieringer. I'm a member of this church and one of the MTS apprentices. I'm excited to preach as part of my training, and it's been great to deep dive into a passage and really understand what God has to say, not just to Moses and the Israelites, but to us too. This week, we're looking at the first part of Exodus 4, a passage that offers us some insight into the person of Moses, and we see here part of God's framework for the kind of people that he's going to use. Let me pray first, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, for the book of Exodus, and its place in the story of your perfect plan for saving humanity. Lord, help me to speak clearly and truthfully from your word. Amen. 2 weeks ago, Czech skier Esther Ledecka stood at the bottom of the course in her hand-me-down skis, staring up at the scoreboard. There must have been some kind of mistake. Her name was at the top of the board. "I thought they were going to put a couple more seconds on my time," Ledecka later said, laughing and well aware that the race would be decided by hundredths of a second. "I was waiting for it." But there was no mistake. She had finished first, ahead of the defending champion by 0.01 seconds. Slowly the crowd began to cheer, growing louder every few seconds. Ledecka remained still and did not react, waiting for the scoreboard correction. "Nothing was happening and everyone was screaming," Ledecka said later afterward. Her time did not change and she remained at the top of the leaderboard. Slowly, she skied toward an area adjacent to the finish where she was congratulated as the race winner. Have you ever felt unworthy? Do you ever feel that God chose poorly when he put you at that party, when your friend Simon is such a better example of a Christian? Does God deal with second best? Do we doubt God? Do we think that God won't use us, lowly humans? Well, my first point this morning is titled, Moses is not the perfect person for the task. Now, Moses isn't the worst person for God to choose to bring Israel out of Egypt, but he's not a great choice either. I'm not about to tell God that he's made a wrong choice, but surely he has better options. Firstly, because Moses tried and failed. Back in chapter 2, he killed an Egyptian that was beating an Israelite. In his head, this was the best way to save his people. Later, he then comes across two Israelites fighting, and he questions them. Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? They reply, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Moses then flees and hides in the desert for 40 years. Secondly, Moses doubts his abilities. Look with me at verse 10 of our passage today. Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. So maybe he doubts himself. He certainly doesn't think much of his public speaking skills. He says, slow of speech and tongue. And he probably has the last attempt in the back of his mind too, where he killed an Egyptian. He's worried that the Israelites will remember who he is and not be particularly happy about him coming out of nowhere claiming to be God's messenger. Don't forget that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace. He was a child of wealth, not of poverty, so there might be some tension there too. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, Moses doubts God. He's been speaking to God in the burning bush, and God has made some pretty big promises. He's heard God saying that the cry of the Israelites has reached him and that he will rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians. And yet, maybe Moses isn't entirely on board with God's plan. You can tell that by the way that he asks God to send someone else, not once, but twice. Maybe he thinks that God can't do something as impossible as bring an entire nation out of slavery. Moses doesn't need higher self-esteem or better self-confidence. He needs a greater sense of God's presence. Moses doesn't need to read the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He needs to know that God is with him always. Look at how God responds to him in verse 11. God says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. What really matters is that God is with him always. It's God, not Moses' past failures or inabilities, that's going to be the deciding factor. So it's 1994, TVs weigh a ton, phones have the little rotation dial on them, and a guy named Roy Ratcliffe gets a call. He's a pastor in Wisconsin, and the call is from the local prison, asking if he can come to do a baptism. Now, this is pretty usual for Roy. He's been out that way a number of times, but what's unusual is the prisoner. It's Jeffrey Dahmer. This is a man that's convicted of 16 brutal murders. But did Roy turn tail and run? I would have. After hearing his confession and testimony, Roy baptized Dahmer. After that, they met every week to read the Bible and to talk about sin before Dahmer was murdered by another prisoner. Now, the point of the story is not, was Dahmer sincere in his confession before Roy and before God? The point of this story is Roy knew what God could do. Roy didn't shy away from God's push. Roy didn't doubt God could save a man like Dahmer, because he can. And that says far more about God than any weaknesses we might have. Does that speak to you? Do you think that Roy Ratcliffe is some kind of amazing superhero preacher man? No doubt God has blessed him with a gift. But do you think sometimes we underestimate how much of an impact we can have through God? If it was me, I'd be running away. We need to trust God, like Roy did, and like Moses will eventually. We can look at the Bible and see all the things God has done. We can see God's character spread across 2,000 odd pages. But we're still thinking, why Moses? Why not choose Aaron, the guy that already speaks well? Well, that leads me to my second point. God's plan is greater than Moses' weaknesses. So we're talking about why God chose Moses when he could have chosen Aaron, arguably a better messenger. And that brings up the question, does God make plan Bs? Is Aaron the second best choice? He's clearly chosen Moses here, but then Moses protests and asks, very nicely I might add, for God to send someone else. Look with me at verse 13. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well." Does God make plan Bs? Back in verse 8, when God says, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe in the second." Is this another part of God making plan Bs? If we believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing God, surely the answer is no. So why does God say if, and what about your brother? God's divine mercy takes note of our weaknesses and makes provisions for them. All of this is part of God's perfect plan. We can see the signs presented to Moses as provisions for his weakness. God gives Moses three signs that show his authority over the various symbols of Egyptian power. And this is really a taster for what's to come regarding the plagues. Read with me from verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." So snakes are the symbol of Egyptian kingship and divine authority. The Pharaoh was recognized by wearing a crown with snakes on it, which displayed the legitimacy of the ruler. God turns Moses' staff into a snake and back again, demonstrating that God's power is higher than that of the Egyptian kings. Now from verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh." So at the time, leprosy was thought to be incurable. God covers Moses' hand with it and then cures it easy as that, demonstrating that God's power is far stronger than that of the Egyptians. And now from verse 8. "Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.'" So the Nile River was the source and reason for Egypt's wealth. It made the Nile River Valley fertile and allowed the Egyptians to grow many crops. God says he will turn it into blood, showing once again that he has power and authority over the whole land of Egypt. So God provides these signs almost as proof of who he is. Moses didn't ask for these signs, he was provided them so that he would have comfort in who God is and what he can do. This isn't God making a plan B. This is God's plan A. God's plan even. There's no need for a numbering system. But notice that God provides Aaron and doesn't back down on what he said before. Let's pick it up from verse 12. Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and teach you what to do. Do you see that? God will help both of them speak, Moses and Aaron. God is providing for their weaknesses. God accounts for their weaknesses in his plan. It's like a parent teaching their child to eat. At first, you know the plan is to have the kid to eat all by themselves, but they're going to need some help getting there. They need to learn how to hold the spoon first. Then they can practice their shoveling technique, and then they can practice their aim. Along the way, there's going to be food hurled across the room. There's going to be food all over the floor and on the ceiling, and even on your nice new shirt. There may even be a couple of meals that end up in tears or injury. But the plan hasn't changed. The plan is still to teach your child to eat them by themselves. It's just that the road to get there may not be apparent to the screaming toddler in the high chair. And as we'll see later in Exodus, the toddler that is Moses chucks a tantrum pretty soon after his people are out of Egypt. But that hasn't changed God's plan. God still wants to grow Moses and us into adults that can feed themselves. So maybe God is thinking long term, thinking way into the future for when his people have all the signs before them and they can trust him fully. And we see those signs fulfilled perfectly in a single person. God's plan only required one perfect person. It shouldn't come as a shock that I'm leading to Jesus. Moses is the biblical precursor to Jesus, and he's there to point us to the perfect person to carry out God's perfect plan. And Jesus and Moses share some striking similarities. In Exodus 1, Moses was born when the Egyptians ruled over the Israelites. And in Luke 2, we read that the Romans ruled over the Israelites at the time of Jesus' birth. Each was born when the Hebrew nation was occupied at a low point in their history. Also in Exodus, Pharaoh orders all the Hebrew sons to be killed, and King Herod does the same in Matthew 2. And in our passage today, and later when we come to the plagues, Moses performs miracles following God's direction. And in John 5 and other Gospels, we read of Jesus doing the same. The specific miracles vary, but they each only occurred due to God's power. And this isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but you get the point. But Moses and Jesus are also very different, and in some very important ways. Where Moses failed, Jesus succeeded. The first time Moses tried to save his people, he had to spend 40 years hiding in the desert. There was no such failure with Jesus. He saved completely the first time around. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Where Moses has flaws and doubted his skills, Jesus didn't. Moses felt as though he wasn't the right guy for the job, and he seriously doubted his skills, and worse, he doubted that God could use him. Jesus, on the other hand, completely followed his Father. John 12:49. For I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Where Moses didn't trust God, Jesus trusted God all the way to the cross. Moses didn't trust that God could speak through him and use him. But in Luke 18 we read, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day he will rise again. God only needed one perfect person to carry out his perfect plan. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the good news right here. Jesus, a perfect human being, sinless and pure, became like trash, taking on the full weight of our sins so that we could be right with God. Only one person was needed to make us right with God. Jesus was perfect where Moses or anyone else was flawed. And he was all God needed to redeem the rest of humanity. Only one person could have gone to the cross to take on the full weight of our sins, and it could only have been Jesus. So how do we tie this all together? Well, there are a couple of things we can take from this passage. The first is that God, maker of mouths, giver of speech, will help us to speak and teach us what to say. If we look at Acts 7:22, we see that Moses was powerful in speech and action. But he didn't start out that way. God taught him what to say and helped him to say it. And that made him into a great speaker. So if you think that you're not great at explaining the gospel to someone, that might be true. But like Moses, you can learn. God will help you learn through the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you the right things to say and when the right time is to say them. You can probably already look back at a time where someone asks you why you go to church and you completely bungled it. Know that with God, there is always an upwards trajectory. Praise God that he chose to use us, regular, boring, unlikely, imperfect people, to serve in his perfect plan. All through the Bible, you can see God using imperfect people. So why do we doubt God when he chooses us? My encouragement to you this morning is to trust God. That's an easy thing to say, but much harder to actually do. Trust that God will give you the words to speak and have faith that he's still doing his thing through your words. And finally, what's your response to God's long-term plan? It's pretty easy just to say, that's cool, but does it drive you to do anything? This is our chance to be intentional in the way we live as a response to what God has set in motion well before time began. This is our chance to go and tell our co-workers and school friends and family about what God has done. So be assured that God will help you speak and will teach you the words to say. And give him praise that he chooses to use us, regular, boring, unlikely, imperfect people, to serve in his perfect plan. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you use imperfect people like Moses to give the law to your people, and then you sent Jesus, the perfect person, to fulfill that law. Thank you that Jesus was uniquely qualified to take all of humanity's sins upon himself and open up the way to heaven. Lord, help us to respond to this with works of service, not because they can earn us anything, but because we want to give you the praise and honor and glory for your amazing grace. I pray all of this in your name. Amen.